You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
1 Corinthians chapter 3. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk, not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. For you're yet carnal, whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions. Are you not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, another I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that planteth anything, neither is he that watereth, but God that gives the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God. You're God's husbandry, you're God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth their own. But let every man take heed how he builds their own. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, or stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that you're the temple of God, and the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man mar the temple of God, him shall God mar, for the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seems to be wise in this age, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. What is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, or the reasonings of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul, or Apollos, or Cephas, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come. All are yours. You're Christ, and Christ is God's. And now may the Lord add his blessing to the reading of this, his holy word, and this for Christ Jesus' sake. In his name we ask it. Amen. Father God, at the outset, we want to acknowledge again the privilege that's ours here, and to give you thanks and praise for this another opportunity. Consequently, we are very cognizant of a need this morning in a very special way, since the subject matter is so vital. We look to you now for a double portion of your Spirit this morning as you pour out graciously according to our need, and secondly, but not least, your purpose. Thus, in this spirit of confidence in you and realizing our limitations, we look to you now for that grace and thank you for attending to each detail, Father. This grace for Christ Jesus' sake, in whose name we pray. Amen. Just to pull our thinking together, you remember that in the first chapter, Paul reminds us that we've been called into the fellowship of God's Son. These Corinthians were a very proud people. They, as I mentioned last week, they were people who doted upon the fact that they were Corinthians. Sort of like we dote on the fact that we're Americans sometimes. In fact, the matter, it was very up to the minute to be able to speak like a Corinthian. They were known the world over that they had an accent that they used that when you heard them speak, you knew that they were from Corinth. Sort of like people today who stand amazed when they hear an Englishman handle the king's English. They're just sort of taken in. Corinthians were that kind of folk. They had a high head. They had the wisdom of the world brought down to a fine point. They were the philosophers. To this day, their weight is on every human being of the Western world, especially. Times have not changed a lot. But it was this very spirit in Corinth that was so destructive in the things of God. Consequently, in our lesson today, we note that Paul said, I couldn't write unto you as to spiritual people, but unto carnal, even as babes in Christ. Now, a baby is a wonderful thing, you know, and a newborn Christian is a wonderful thing. But if you have a 16-year-old child who has never matured, it's still a baby. It's rather an embarrassment to you. And that's what Paul's talking about. There's no maturity here. There was wranglings, as we saw, divisions, followers of men, because that was the habit of Corinthians. You go back and look at the philosophical men that led Greece. Each one had its own following, and they'd begin to practice that in the Christian religion too. One saying, I'm of Paul, another I'm of Apollos, another I'm of Cephas, another I'm of Christ, and all this, as if there were differences. Consequently, Paul said, As we saw last week, he said, I determine to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. And in our lesson today, he said, I fed you with milk, not with meat. Hitherto you're not able to bear it, you're not able now, for you're carnal. He goes on to tell this beginning of, through the next 11 chapters, or rather through chapter 11, Paul will describe this carnality. He begins today to show what that aspect of carnality that was so destructive, followers of men or leaders. He said, one walks, said, I'm of Paul, another, I'm of Apollos. Are you not carnal? Who is Paul? Who's Apollos? They're ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then, neither is he that plants anything, neither is he that waters, but God gives the increase. See? Now, he that plants and he that waters are one. They're working together as one. They're not contrary. Every man receives his own reward according to his own labor. Now, this conflict is nothing new. It's as old as time. There are many words that Greek words used to describe this. The spiritual man is called a pneuma. He's a pneuma man. That's the one born of the Spirit. And the carnal man is the sarx, that of the flesh, or the soma, the body. And then there is the psuche, that's the soul. Psychic, we hear a lot about that today. Everybody's psychic, you know. And people stand and wonder about them, you know, they're soulish men. It's very destructive, in case you didn't know it. Paul cries out, you know, in the 7th chapter of Romans, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" Every one of us in this room, if we have been energized of the Spirit, have become a child of God, are either being guided by the flesh or by the Spirit. The soul is simply that part of you that manifests to the world that aspect of your makeup. Maybe a little illustration here will help you. That reading about Campbell Morgan was having a conversation with a man named Howard Kelly, one of the great early surgeons of this country. He was one of the founders of John Hopkins. In a conversation, he said to Dr. Morgan, he said, "The world thinks about the brain or as the mind or the soul is being intellect. But," he said, "that's not a fact at all." He said, "The intellect is of the spirit, or as the Bible says, of the heart. Out of the heart proceed the issues of life, not the brain." He gave an illustration of this, of a man that came in, his head had been smashed in, and they had to remove over half of his brain. But he never forgot anything. He knew everything he had known beforehand. Brain was only a medium, not the real intellect. As Dr. Morgan said, "I leave that to doctors to argue about." We will, because we don't know. But in any case, it is the Spirit from God. This is why the Bible said the flesh is willing. The Spirit is willing, but the what? The flesh is weak. Now, it's not so much what we do or what we do not do in this life. It's why. What is the driving force? What energizes us to become involved or disenchanted with anything? If it's of the Spirit, it's the spiritual man. If it's of the flesh, it's carnal. Now, take in your own life, and there's no use talking about something theoretical unless you make it practical. Take any 24-hour period of your own life. What energizes you in whatever you're involved in? Is it of the Spirit? Is it of the flesh? Does it have to do with Christ the center? Does it have to do with things that are eternal or the things that are temporary? You see, it becomes pretty plain, doesn't it? I mean, how much of our life is carnal? Why Paul could write to these saints at Corinth who were what we would call wise men, humanly speaking. But as the letter goes on to show that the wisdom of this age, the wisdom of this world system is foolishness with God. God's ways of thinking, in other words, are higher, much higher than man's. The Spirit that brought you into the relationship, the fellowship with Christ, is there to shape your personality, to cause you to manifest the things of God, so that whatever you're involved in, if it is to the honor of your Lord, if it is used of you to that end, then it is well-pleasing in God's sight. If it's used just for your own self-centeredness and not for the Christ-centeredness, then it's of the flesh. There are so many things of the flesh. The common things are listed if you want to take the time to read them in the 5th chapter of Galatians when you go home. They're the common things that people think about. But the more subtle of the flesh are things that reveal, if you look inwardly, not what you do so much, but why. Why are you doing this? The greatest force in this world is desire. Some people have an idea that intellect or volition, emotion, these things. But desire is the greatest force in this world because it tells you right away, what do you want? It tells you, what are you after? It tells you what that inner counsel of the heart, whether or no it's of the flesh or of the spirit. Remember this, that the spirit that brought you into the family of God is always willing. The drawback is the flesh, the weakness of it. This is why we read or mentioned a while ago that Paul cried out, "Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" When he confessed that, he automatically saw then, as the Spirit of God revealed to him, so that with the flesh he did mind the things of this age, but with the Spirit the things of God. And he could take then the position that what he did, he could say this honestly because his whole life demonstrates, his personality demonstrates, that what he was energized of the Spirit, whatever he was involved in, Christ was the center of it. That's the spiritual man. This did not come about in an easy way. Paul, writing in the Philippian letter, all long toward the twilight of life, he said, "I've learned," he said, it didn't come automatic, "I've learned whatever state I'm in, therewith to be content. I know how to abound. I know how to be abased in all things. I'm more than a conqueror through him who loved me. I can do all things through Christ." So this was the driving force. Now, Christ will never be that driving force in your life until you begin to see him, as we will be seeing later on in 2 Corinthians, that beholding him, we're changed from one glory to another. So that always stop and ask yourself the question. Whatever you're involved in, don't worry about being what. You don't have to ask the question, is this right or wrong, but is it something that I'm motivated that will help me to be a better vessel for Christ? Help me to be what God wants me to be. When you pray for things, you should pray as a spiritual man that this would fulfill the purpose of God. Not just because you want it that way or because you feel that there's a need there, but will it really fulfill the purpose of God? See, God knows what your needs are. You don't really have to say anything about your needs. He knows beyond a question what those needs are. If you're walking in the light as he's in the light, you don't have to worry about those needs. They just come automatic. There are times in your life, in the spirit, you may rise to the occasion. We call this an exercise of faith. It's actually of him. Even that faith is a gift. It's energized from him. If your eye is upon him. Sometimes we do, though, arise to heights when we say, well, I know this is what the Lord wants, and so you just start moving in that direction. There's no way in the world you can reason out how it'll be accomplished, but it happens. I remember an occasion, I hate to refer to myself, but some few of you remember, in 1967. One day I woke up and I thought, well, I've got to see a man in England. And I didn't have any money. I knew that I was going to stay there about 3 weeks if I went, that I was going to have about $1,000. And so I just started making a preparation for the date. I called the airline and made reservations. Anything. I knew I was going to England. You know, I made that trip, and I came back. I got back to the States. I had about $6 in my pocket. It cost me about $1,000. I didn't ask anybody for any money. I just knew that I was going. You see, because that was of the Spirit. Well, not too often do we have that experience. It's a highlight, helps us to realize that God does energize us, but it ought to be a daily thing. That's the real spiritual man who walks in the Spirit. If you walk in that way, you'll never fulfill the lusts of the flesh. That's one of our great weaknesses. Well, enough for that to let you see that if Paul were addressing this church in Oklahoma City, I'm afraid he'd have to address us much in the same way that he addressed the church at Corinth, beginning with me. Paul goes on to say in verse 9, we're laborers together with God. If you have a companion Bible, you'll see a little note down at the bottom section that says that the Greek reads, and it does, God's fellow workers we are, God's husband you are, God's building you are. We are laborers together with God, or fellow workers we are with God. Ye are God's husbandry, you're God's building. Word husbandry, we don't use that much anymore. It means this particular word means like a tilled field. Or as our Lord used the illustration of the 15th chapter of John, of the Christ is the vine and we're the branches, you know, constantly pruning us, or like a tilled field. This is where God is at work in the saint's life. And it has in mind a building. You know, a building is a place to dwell in. From the very outset of Scripture, the first thing you read about God, he's building. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He's ever building. Today, in this very room, God is at work building in your life. What is purpose? That's why it says, for it's God who works in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. The Spirit is willing always. The Holy Spirit who has energized you, that has created in you a spirit. That's where your real intellect is. This you have eternally, if you have eternal life. Because that's of the Spirit. It's not of the flesh. This robe of flesh I'll drop, you see. And if I'm not of the Spirit, there's no hope. That's why it tells us in John 3, except a man be, as we have it translated, be born again, as the way they translated it, literally is to be generated from above. That's the Greek word there. Unless you have been, and this is only because you have received Christ, then you have no hope of an eternal intelligence. It can be energized in all times of God. In this life, we're just like a tilled field. That's what this word husbandry means, that God is working in. It's God who's working in you, you see, to will and do. Having in mind a building, something that God can occupy. Paul goes on to express his part in this. Verse 10. According to the grace of God, which is given to me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. Another buildeth thereon. Let every man take heed how he builds thereon. For other foundation can no man lay than it is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Nothing, that's the only foundation, beloved. The building is no better than the foundation. If you're building on something other than Jesus Christ, if your actions of life is built on something else, notice what they're going to be. Something is sometimes silver, gold, and precious stone. Sometimes it's wood, hay, and stubble. Now, Paul was a master builder. Again, it's important to note the context of every statement. Peter could have said, I'm a master builder too. But he wouldn't have been talking about the same thing that Paul was talking about. In principle, yes. Peter was the minister to the uncircumcision, or rather to the circumcision. And Paul was a minister to the uncircumcision. Both of these men laid the foundation for that administration work of God. Peter toward the circumcision. Paul toward the uncircumcision. They were the master builders of God. They were the co-workers, the fellow workers with God in this project. Now, in the light of that, you have to realize then the kind that the thing that you build upon is according to what is addressed to you. And Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. This is not, we're not followers of Paul. We're followers of the teachings that the Holy Spirit revealed unto Paul. And so we need to note how we build. Many people build upon what they consider Jesus Christ, but they also are building upon something that was addressed to the Apostle Peter concerning the prophetic promises of God and not upon the mystery as revealed to the Apostle Paul. That's important to remember. In other words, rightly dividing the Scriptures. Every man's work will be tried. You see, there are wicked works. There are dead works. And there are good works. The wicked works, I don't need to go into that. Most of you know what's wicked if you're 21 years old, and you don't even have to be 21 to know that. You know what's wicked in this whole world. But dead works is another story. Dead works is claiming something that doesn't belong to you and acting upon that. Good works is claiming something that belongs to you and acting upon that. That's why it's so important and why we make such a big to-do about that here. And why we have this on the wall here. One of our great burdens, or rather should be our great burden, is to make all men see what is the fellowship of the secret, which from the beginning of the ages was hid in God. That's the very purpose of one of the purposes of this assembly. This is the most neglected thing that I know of amongst God's people. Very few. That's why tonight we're trying to unveil some of the great truths that are within that body of truth, which we call the mystery, the secret. In any case, even if you're a Christian, even if you're building upon Christ, be careful what you build on Christ. Be sure it's either gold, silver, or precious stone, not wood, hay, and stubble. Because every man's work will be tried by fire. Remember John on the Isle of Patmos? Just turn real quickly to Revelation. You get the point I'm trying to grab across. First chapter of John, Revelation. In verse 14, he's speaking of Christ when John met him on the Isle of Patmos. He said his head and his hair was white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were what? A flame of fire. Every work of man that's a saint will be tried by fire. Every child of God will one day appear before the bema seat of Christ. His work will be tried by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. In a man's work, abide which he hath built thereon, he shall receive reward. If any man shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so is by fire. So that this has nothing to do with your salvation. This has to do with your rewards. The kind of material that you send up there is the kind of a place you're going to have. If you're sending up gold, somebody said you can't take it with you, but you can send it on ahead. If you send up gold, silver, and precious stones, you see, it's one thing. But if you send up wood, hay, and stubble, that's another thing. It'll all be tried by the fire. Now, for these few minutes, Well, I've got to go ahead. I just can't stop it because we're going to keep you about 5 minutes longer, David. Now, I want to hear what I'm reading now. I want to emphasize just exactly how the force of grammar is here, too, because it's very important. After he said that to him in verse 16, he said, Don't you know that you're the temple of God, the building of God? And that the Spirit of God dwells in you? Don't you know that? If any man mars the temple of God, this building that God is using, God shall mar, him shall God mar too. Not destroy. It's not the word for destroy. It's unfortunate. Those are the same word. The word defile and destroy in your English Bible, same identical word. If you mar the temple of God, God will mar you. Because God is holy, which temple you are. And no man deceive himself. Any man among you seems to be wise in this age, you think that you've arrived, then let him become a fool. You think you know it all, you don't know anything, you've just scratched the surface. Beloved, the very best of us, that those that are the most sincere, the most only, we're just in the kindergarten down here. That's all. When you one day, when the veil is moved back and you see for yourself the glories that lie ahead, the work of the wisdom of God, you'll realize what a fool we are. See? It's nothing. We don't have anything to boast about. Oh, I know men talk about how far advanced we are. I assure you they're not far advanced. The wisdom of this world, this is a different word, world here. This is the cosmos. This is the order that man has established. I could spend an hour on that because the order that man has established is chaotic and it's a tragedy. Look through history at the order that man has established. It's foolish of God. And God takes them in their own craftiness. I've given illustrations here before on that. Just call one to your mind about the stupid statement that Voltaire made that after his death, 100 years, the Bible will be a forgotten book. Today his home is the home of the American Bible Society. He takes the wise in their craftiness, you see. Stupid. Therefore, let no man glory in men. All things are yours. If you're in Christ, they all belong to you. Paul? Everything that Paul has given to him of God is yours. Everything given to Apollos that he has of God is yours. Peter? He's no pope. Everything that God gave to Peter is yours. This world, you want this world goods? It'll seem like trash. But if you want it, you'll be able to have it. It'll be all yours if you want it. Life. This is not bios. This is not biological life, because you don't have that. That's going to go. This is Zoe. This is the life of God. This is what you have. That's eternal. It's yours. Not going to. It's yours right now. Death? Yes, death belongs to you too. It's yours. This is why one day... Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? The hollowness of it. Death is yours. It belongs to you. It doesn't. You don't belong to it. It belongs to you. We're more than conquerors through him who loved us, you see. things present, something today that you haven't been able to get, it's yours. As they say, it'll probably, you won't want it anyway. When the time comes, it'll be like a grown person wanting a baby doll. It's yours, though, if you want it. How some people said, well, there'd be any dogs in heaven. Well, if you want one of them to be there, it's yours. Whatever's in the present is yours, if you want it. Things to come, all the great advances that's going to be made, you know, they'll all be yours. Anyway, we're running around on a merry-go-round trying to get the brass ring. That's yours if you want it, you see. It's all yours. This is why the life, the spiritual man, when he begins to see this, he begins to see then the comparison of what God has promised. Then he begins to see that the things of this life pale into nothing. They're all vanity and vexation of spirit. As the wisest man that God ever made, Solomon, that's what he found out. God set that man aside for a great reason, to let him enter into every aspect of life. There's nothing he didn't try under the sun. And when he got through, he said, all is vanity and vexation of spirit, and there's no profit under the sun. All the things we fight and strive for, want, they're all yours, beloved. Not in a temporary way, but eternally. Think about that. That's not a life of inaction where nobody ever chooses anything, sets up on a cloud and plays a harp. None of that at all. It'd be a life so energized of God. And just like him, our nature will come from his way of life. And God is a builder. We're going to be builders. You didn't know you were going to be architects building something, did you? The thing that you failed at in this life that you really wanted, it's yours if you want it. It'll be yours. So all this striving now to make it here is a vanity and a vexation of spirit. And I remember last Sunday night we were talking concerning the mystery. Sometimes people feel that they've been dealt a lemon. But you see, the spiritual man, doesn't bother him, he makes lemonade. And so that's the way it is, you see. It's all yours. Father, we thank you that you know the end from the beginning. You've known us before the foundation of the world. This wisdom is too great for us to comprehend, but we believe it because you said it. That settles the issue. So, as much as we can now, we pray that from this moment on, that the acts of our life will be determined as you cause us to grow in the light of the intellect of the Spirit, that our personalities then might reflect the Christ who bought us. Prepare our heart and mind now in worship as we remember our Lord's broken body and his shed blood. Help us to worship in spirit and truth this morning. To that end, Father, for Christ Jesus' sake, in whose name we ask it. Amen.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.